I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. As we continue our series that we have called Practical Religion. Not a phrase that everybody uses. Of course, usually when we say religion, we use it in a kind of negative sense. But practical religion, as I've told you already these many times, our fifth time in this series, is the title of a book by J.C. Ryle, and we are using much of what Ryle has written as a springboard for our comments. We don't always look at the scripture he looks at. We don't always say what he says. But I have found in reading the book that when he talks about practical religion, he talks about things that Christians ought to be about every single day. The first several of these sermons have been concentrating on a mindset that should be present with every Christian every day. One is how to examine yourself. What an important thing that was. And what a powerful thing preparing for that sermon was for me. To learn how to examine yourself properly. You see, we go two different ways. We look at ourselves and we think we're so bad, we're so awful, we give up quickly. Or we look at ourselves and say, oh, Jesus loves me just the way I am, and we don't care to look at ourselves very much. No self-correction, no changes. Self-examination, it was important. Effort in your Christian life, that's important. Reality, knowing the real world as it's around you, that's important. Zeal, what it means to have zeal in your Christian life. Those have been the subjects so far. These are all mindsets. These are all things that Christians should be dealing with every single day in their spiritual lives. Today, well, let's go to the obvious ones. You probably wouldn't have guessed self-examination. You might not have guessed reality or even zeal. But you surely would guess love. Love ought to be part of the everyday of our religious understanding. And if you're my age, you know that love is all that matters. All you need is love. Is that John Lennon or Paul McCartney? Or what about Dionne Warwick, whose heart is stuffed clearly in witchcraft, as I recall? Wasn't she one of those that you called for fortunes or something of that nature? She said, what the world needs now, old people tell the young ones, is love, sweet love. Well, that might have been Burt Bacharach. I'm not entirely sure. I didn't look it all up. But Dion's the one I remember singing it all the time. We talked a lot about love in our younger years, did we not? Love was all we need. It was love, man. And love was so important. But it's not just that generation. It's continued. But what I have noticed is that now we talk about love in a way in the world out there that's even different from the one I grew up. Now we talk about people who love versus haters. Haters is including anybody who would say anything bad about anybody else about anything else. Love is, well, I think the concept has taken a hit. The popular culture has changed the definition. So Christians ought to realize that love is fundamental and very important, but you can't listen to the New York Times, you can't listen to People magazine, you can't listen to your neighbor next door necessarily to tell you what love really is. Where do we look? Well, we look to Scripture. We look to Scripture. In J.C. Ryle's chapter, he calls it charity because you might know that the Greek word agape that you hear from time to time, that is the highest form of love, it was in the old King James, the oldest King James versions, to make sure that it didn't sound just like the love, the phileo, the Philadelphia, the brotherly love. They translated it charity. But Mr. Ryle, back in the 1850s, he said, now people think of charity as it's expressed in the King James Version as just giving things to people. You got the wrong idea of charity. Well, in subsequent versions of the Bible, it's all just love. All the different words for love in the Greek are now simply that English word, love. There's a few important verses here in Ephesians 4. You may know about Ephesians. We've talked about it quite a bit. We've preached through it before. Ephesians was a book of maturity for a mature church, a church that had been around, didn't have a particular problem, didn't have a particular fight. And so Paul was writing a book to a church that was fairly well grounded. I don't know if they were 200 years old or not. Certainly not, would they? But they were a church that had, well, they knew what was going on. And so we've often called the book of Ephesians the book of maturity. And the first three chapters talk about the great work of God to establish the church. He took Jews, Gentiles, Greeks, put them all together, elected them from the foundation of the world, and placed them in the body. And then in chapter 4, he begins to talk about how the relationships within the body are sacred and wonderful. And then in chapter 4, verse 17, he comes to the spot where he starts getting very practical. Very practical. So practical that he begins to point out what to do and not do. I've told you before that chapter 4 of Ephesians is one of the chapters that I lead a Bible study in with those who are preparing to get married when I do their wedding counseling. Because it's so fundamental. It's about relationships. It's how you talk to each other. It has to do with anger. It has to do with lust. It has to do with a variety of things. And at the end of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul gives what might be my favorite love verse ever. And as he crosses into chapter 5, those chapter divisions, you know, have been added later. They weren't part of the apostle's actual writing. I think he continues on the same vein. I'm just going to read a few verses from this section, and we'll probably read some other verses as we go along. But here, this very practical advice to God's people in the church and in our lives on a daily basis. Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The first thing we're going to learn from this passage is that love is central in practical religion. Love is central in practical religion. As Paul gives all kinds of advice about not being angry overnight, as he speaks about watching what comes out of your mouth and how you treat one another and not grieving the Spirit in this section, he comes back to a little summary here. And he says the key to the way we deal with each other is indeed what we see before us. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving, imitators of God. And when he talks about being an imitator of God as beloved children, he says, and walk in love. The word can actually be translated, and this means to walk in love. And then, of course, he gives us the illustration of Christ. Our daily behavior, since he wants us to walk, and most of you know that if you carry a New International Version, it doesn't even say, walk. Because they just go ahead and interpolate it into live. Because in the Bible, walking, which I like the word walk in this situation, reminds us of what we do. It's something we do every day. It's a constant activity. And so what we ought to do in verse 2 of Ephesians 5 is to walk in love. All of our behavior is to be coated with love. We could go into all kinds of other verses. Do you think we could spend the whole evening finding our favorite verses about love? We could start around the room. I could start down here with the Thompsons and Johnsons, move all the way around, and I bet you could find a verse about love. If I put you on the spot, are you ready to go? Can we start? No, we're not going to do it. Let me shoot you a few, though. You see, in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, you remember that? In verse 13, it says, now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Stunning, isn't it? If you just think about it for a moment. Oh, okay, hope, we don't talk about hope very much. But faith? Love is even greater than faith. Faith which joins us into a relationship with God that buoys us up every day. Love is even greater. Colossians chapter 3, the twin epistle to Ephesians, talks about all the things that we ought to do with each other. And then it sums it up this way in Colossians 3:14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In that section, it talks all about grace and forgiveness and things like that. And the way he talks about them is though all these are bricks in our lives. And then love is the mortar. It's the cement in between. It's what sticks everything together in our personal relationships with other people. Then, of course, we know the words of Jesus in John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's in John 13, verse 34 and 35. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's get Peter involved. In chapter 4, verse 8 of 1 Peter. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Some people have thought, well, that means if I just love people, that will give me atonement or forgiveness, covers for my sins. I don't think that's what it means. I think what it means is you can make some mistakes, you can say some bad words, you can do some things with a friend of yours, but if they know you love them, it covers those things. They're so much more ready to forgive you if they know that you love them. Love is central in practical religion. And the characteristics of love, I think, are given to us back in Ephesians chapter 4, maybe the best way in the shortest package in verse 32. When I was a youngster, I learned this verse, and it's a great verse to memorize. It's a great verse to memorize. I memorized it to music because I'm sort of slow to my head. No, I'm not going to sing that for you, but it's a great verse. I memorized it, of course, back in the King James. Be ye kind. You guys remember that? Be ye kind. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving. There's the three chief characteristics of what we call love. Being kind. Being kind. You cannot claim to love unless you are kind. If you claim to love your husband and yet you're not kind to your husband, be careful. Be careful. If you say you love your mama, but you talk back and snipe at your mom, oh, be careful. You're to be kind. And it says tender-hearted, the next characteristic of love. Tender-hearted and inner compassion. Tender-hearted means you're actually moved in that way. I've told you the story many times of counseling with a couple back in Florida, and she said, I don't think he loves me at all. And remember, I told you the story several times. It sticks in my mind. And he says, of course I love you. I bought you a minivan. Do you remember that? I bought you a minivan. Well, we have to get through the love language there, don't we? And yeah, that could have been part of love. It could have been the way that he loved. And yet, as I took him quickly and directly to Ephesians 4:32. Tender-hearted. Men, you can't say that you love your wife unless you're tender-hearted toward her. Compassionate. Quietly loving. And then it says that love is central here in that you're forgiving. If you're grudgy, or if you've got a long memory, or if you like to tell stories about those who have hurt you, or you want to get back at somebody and won't get over a slight, don't talk to us about loving somebody. A chief characteristic of love is to be forgiving to each other. You see, this kind of love is central in practical religion. The second point I want to make about love is that this love comes from God. You see, I think God invented love. He defines love. He is love. If you've got your Bibles open, you know I don't do this very often. I like you to sit in one passage, but some of you might want to run over to 1 John 4:7. Another verse that I was told to remember and memorize it with music when I was in high school. 1 John 7 is a fundamental passage. And if you're one of those people with ribbons in your Bibles, you keep that ribbon back in Ephesians 4. We're going to be back. But 1 John 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. You might remember from your own Bible study that the book of 1 John is a book of tests. It can be very strenuous. It can be a little nerve-wracking. It's a book of tests as to whether you have true faith or not. You see, there was a group of people called the Corinthians, not the Corinthians, but the Corinthians, who were invading churches at that time. And they were talking about all kinds of means by which we are true Christians, the way we can decide we are. And John says, no, here is the way that we really understand what real love is all about. And what real Christianity is it all about. Do you remember what his three tests were? John gave the three tests, and then he was truly a Presbyterian preacher. He gave them again, and then he gave them again, and then he gave them again. Seven cycles of three tests. He kept coming back. One was, do you believe in Jesus Christ as the God-man? The another test was, do you obey the commandments? Are you growing in your obedience to commands? And the third test is, do you love God's people? And so he's saying, love one another. And verse 8 is to the point that he was writing the book about. Anyone who doesn't love does not know God. The Corinthians didn't believe that you really even needed to love anybody. You just had to have a few esoteric spiritual characteristics. No. But in the context, it's addressing that. But look what it says to us in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. Okay, routine, we got it. For love is from God. You see, he's saying that love is a chief characteristic of people that know God. Because once you know God, you've got the spirit of love inside of you. And if love isn't inside of you, how can you say you have God inside of you? Why do you love other people? Because God loves other people. And that's what you are supposed to do if he's inside of you. One person even says that here, when it says God is love at the end of verse 8, it tells us that this is in the deepest essence of who God is. Now, it's very difficult to try to determine what's the chief attribute of God. We talk about holy, 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 holy. We talk about God's sovereignty. But we have to look at this. God is love. And if we flip back to Ephesians chapter 5, it says, be imitators of God. If we're going to be imitators of God, we've got to be people who love. And if we are people who want to be loving, we've got to know God. We've got to know God because he is the source of love. He is the definer of love. You see, when we come to Christ, we are made as to new creatures, and we have new man DNA, I might even call it. It says back in 1 John, whoever loves has been born of God. You see, it's a part of who we are. It tells us that loving others is probably not natural. We usually love people who love us. We like people who love us. Ministers like to talk to people who like them. Neighbors, friends, oh, if you like me, that's the main characteristic of someone who likes you. I was talking to a teenager one time who was head over heels in love for a young lady. And I said, what about her makes you love her? And they were a little slow, and then they stopped and said, 'cause she loves me. Well, that was convenient because both the boy and the girl were both in love with the same person. Him. You see, that's the way the world loves. That's something that's not terribly natural to us, even, this love we're talking about. I would even contend that love that does not include this spiritual dimension is a knockoff. It is part of the common grace that God gives us. See, God gives us all kinds of things that he lets everybody in on. And what people love each other with out there is like unto the love of the Bible. But it's not the love of the Bible. Because the love of the Bible includes the spiritual dimension of God's love. Many of you know my son was in Iraq for a little while with the with Tommy and the rest of the National Guard group that was there for a while. And he brought back presents to me. He brought back a movie that he and I both liked. That was a knockoff. The kind of movie where somebody had gone into the movie theater to watch it and put a camera up. But that was a knockoff. It wasn't the real thing. But he brought me a Rolex watch. And let me tell you, I kept it. It looks really good. If I would wear it, you would say, "Ooh, look at that watch. Look at that watch." I think he told me it cost $2. I'm not entirely sure. It says Rolex, but I have this sneaking suspicion that it ain't the real thing. It's Iraqi Rolex. Maybe that's what it is. It's a knockoff. It's a fake. Might look like it, but it isn't the real thing. The world's love is love to get something, love to feel something, love to experience something, love to feel better about yourself. But the source of real love is God. And so when you get close to God, you turn into a more loving person. And I would even say that if you're a crabby person and you're getting crabbier, I think there's something wrong with your spiritual life. When I first became a Christian, the Billy Graham Association sent me all these little placards and things to put on my desk, which I dutifully did. I thought I was making points in heaven, I think. And it had one little plaque that you put, it was a little fold thing, and one side said, "When you feel far from God, dot, dot, dot." And you turned back side over, it said, "Guess who moved?" When you feel far from God, guess who moved? Now the Puritans have written some beautiful things about how God may withdraw His hand from the closeness of our fellowship for purposes unto Himself at times. But generally speaking, when we're not loving, guess who moved? We've stepped away from God. And he defines real love. J.C. Ryle says some amazing things here. You see, our definition, we find it there all over the Bible, but as we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. You see, in the world, real love is giving things to people. That's not all of it. Real love is just being nice to everybody. I noticed that when I read this article by J.C. Ryle, he says, it isn't love just because you are willing to approve of everything that everybody does. It's almost like in 1870, he glanced into 2018 and said, oh yeah, that's not real love. Real love, to approve whatever anybody does whenever they do it, no matter what it is. J.C. Ryle also says, it's not true love to agree with everything that everybody says. You can love somebody and believe that their opinions are false. Apparently that was a problem back in the 1870s. I know it's a problem in the 2018s as well. You see, love in the Bible has a bosom friend. Remember that old Puritan term? A bosom buddy. Somebody who will never leave the side of love. And that's truth. Truth in love. That's what Ephesians 4 says earlier. And so when you love somebody in the Bible way of loving somebody, there is a connection to truth. And so sometimes you have to say hard things to someone you love. Sometimes moms and dads, when they love their children, have to discipline them. I can remember very few things about being a child, but I remember little vignettes, little things. And I remember one time my mother disciplined me harshly for something I ought not to do. And you know what I said? Do you know what I said to my mom? I said, "You don't love me, do you?" It did not bring the reaction that I expected. I was quite small. I remember I was upside down in just a few seconds. I told her she didn't love me because she disciplined me. And then I said, "You don't love me?" And what did she do? She disciplined me again. I learned later, and especially as a parent, sometimes love involves saying hard things and doing hard things. Because love is involved with truth. Mr. Ryle also says, love is, in essence, as a Christian, doing good things for other people. Having a loving demeanor. You know what demeanor means, don't you? A loving countenance. A loving countenance. Was it Charles Spurgeon who once said, when you're speaking about love in the Bible, put on a loving face, and when you're talking about hell, just use your regular face. If our regular face is harsh, maybe we ought to ask the Lord to let our face, our countenance, demonstrate love. Mr. Ryle talks about having patience with people as being a characteristic of biblical love. You see, that sounds so impossible to me. I am impatient with people. I'm impatient with myself. I'm impatient with you. I'm impatient with life. I'm impatient with God. And yet as I draw near to God, as I get closer to Him, He, being the source of love, begins to reveal to my heart patience. Patience. With that loving sense of, in my mind's eye, hearing the words, how patient have I been with you? With you. You see, this love comes from God. He's the source of it. He defines it. Well, how do we do it? Well, all of our love passages seem to point toward our third point. Christ is the key to walking in this love. Christ is the key. I don't think it's always as simple as get close to Jesus and you'll love everybody. But that does seem to have something to do with it. Notice what it says back in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving, as God in Christ forgave you. In verse 2 of chapter 5 in Ephesians, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. And then 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He's loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We've said the word propitiation at least four times today, haven't we? And nobody seems to know what it is. Some of the new versions refuse to put that glorious, glorious English word in our Bibles. You see, He's our propitiation. He gave Himself up as an atoning, bloody sacrifice specifically to take away God's righteous wrath toward us. That's how much He loved. That's where we define our love. And so how does Christ, being the key, work into our daily lives? First of all, He's the best motive for love. Christ is the best motive for our love. If Christ loved people like this, how can you not love them if He lives inside of you? He is the one who loved us so much. The love of Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, I believe it's verse 14, the love of Christ compels us, forces us, moves us to loving other people. Because we see the way He's loved us, how can we not love anybody else that way? In chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 2, walk in love as Christ loved us. He's loved us. He saved us to be part of His body. And the point of contact we have with each other is the love of Jesus Christ. He's the great motive for love. He's the best example for love. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving as God in Christ. That's exactly the way Jesus loved us. Jesus loved us not just sacrificially, not just from afar off. Jesus deals with us in a tender-hearted way. In 1 John 4, In verse 10, that wonderful word propitiation, He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I think I've told you that in trying to memorize Greek words when I was in seminary, the Greek word for propitiation is hilaskimos. And for some reason, as I looked at it, it reminded me of the word hilarious. And so I decided to define propitiation is it makes God hilarious toward us. Because it really does. You see, the hilaskimos word is actually related to the English word hilarious. Where God had a frown due to our sin, now He has a smile. Now He laughs. We rest in His love. And Jesus did that. He gave us that. I have a grandchild who used to say all the time, "Oh, Pops, you're hilarious." You know, the R's. You know, I don't know what it is. The R's. Hilarious. And I always think of that word. Hilarious. It means that if I can make her smile, I make God smile too. And God makes us smile. I want to touch other people's lives, not to make them laugh, for instance, but to make them smile. And it says in our passage in chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God. We have to mimic God. We have to act like God, just like a child is acting like his friend. Kids, did you ever play this game? This is an eternal game. This has gone through centuries. When someone says something, you say the same thing right after them, and it bugs them. Quit bothering me. Quit bothering me. Get away from me. Get away from me. You ever play that game? Oh, if you've not played that game, you don't have a brother or sister, I don't think. We've all done that. But it's exactly what we ought to do. We're imitators. We're imitators. Everyone who's been a parent knows that little children will imitate you from time to time. And so we ought to imitate Him. If God is love, and Jesus is the manifestation, John says, of love, we need to imitate Him. And of course, when Christ is the key to walking in love, it also means He's the dynamic enabler. It says in chapter 4 of 1 John, in this the love of God, verse 9, was made manifest, that God sent His only Son into the world. And notice this term, so that we might live through Him. And I might also say, without fear of attack, we could also say we might love through Him. It is what we call the union with Christ, whereby His works and all that He has done as the man Jesus Christ is substituted for us and true of us. But union with Christ also means that by the Holy Spirit, the principle of Jesus Christ is placed in our life, and by faith we draw upon Him. The life I live now in the body is through Him. Galatians tells us. So if He's the enabler, not only do we just think about Him as being the motive and see Him as the example, He enables us, He helps us to step out and love people that are unlovable. Do you have a hard time loving people? Do you pretty much not love people? It could be that you've ignored the spiritual dimension of love. I think it's impossible to love on a consistent basis without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't love people, you may not love them because you've not drawn upon that great source, definition, and enablement of of love, Jesus Himself. You need to ask Him to save you. You need to draw the Spirit of love into your life. And if you're a Christian today, and you're having trouble loving, then you need to do just what a non-Christian does. Confess your sins, turn to Him, and ask Christ to be indeed the very Lord of your life on a constant basis. Christian, are you critical of others? Are you angry at others? Do you hold that little grudge in your pocket? Do you ever keep anything in your pocket? Every night I take certain things that I put in my pocket, my handkerchief probably being the chief one, and I place the handkerchief from my pants and place it on the table. I think the one that's in my pants right now I have put in my back pocket for maybe 15 years. It's a nasty looking handkerchief. And yet, it is what I carry and what I need to have with me. And so love is the same thing. My critical spirit can be my handkerchief at times. But what I need is for my love to be that thing that's in my back pocket, maybe that I use even more than any handkerchief. How do you do it? 4 steps I'll give you. We all love steps, don't we? Settle on the necessity of loving people first and foremost. Settle on it. Agree with it. Forget about that choice little grudge. Leave it alone. If the handkerchief in your pocket is that sweet little grudge you carry for somebody else, get rid of that handkerchief and get it cleaned up. Make the handkerchief love that stays with you every day. Settle on the necessity for love, repenting from any grudge or hatred. Study is the second step. Christ. Get close to Christ. Do not underestimate the spiritual dimension of loving other people. The closer you get to Jesus, the closer you get to other people. The third step is call on Jesus and ask Him specifically. Say, Father, my husband is such a weirdo. I know You want me to love him. I know I have within me the spirit of love. Please help me to love him. And then the last step is act. Act. Some people have called this love by faith. Knowing that Christ's ministry is already in your heart, step out in faith and love them. Do something loving for them. Ask God for the demeanor, for the patience. But most of all, after those other steps, settle on it as true. Study Christ. Call on Him. Act on it. And I believe that through Christ, you will grow in your love for others. Ask Him now. I dare you. Ask Him that this week, He will point out to you someone who has been hard for you to love. And that you will pray these prayers about. And have an opportunity to act on that love. Somebody come to mind who you're having trouble with? Don't look. Don't look. God can change that. For love is of God. And everyone who loves, who knoweth Him, loves others. Let's pray. Well, God, our Father, we ask You that we might be a people who love each other. Not just in word, but in deed. But also in our demeanor, in our reactions, in the way that we're able to put aside anger quickly and not hold grudges. Help us to be the kind of people who love like Jesus and love in spirit and also in truth. Help us, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.